Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18. Our text verse will be verse number 9, right there in the middle of what we're reading this evening. But Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18, if you would just follow along with me this evening as I read. It says, "For unto the angels he hath not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands, thou puttest all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they which are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham, whereof in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." This evening, as I said, our text verse there is the verse number 9 right there in the middle of this passage. And the first four words are really what we're going to be focusing on this evening. That small phrase, "but we see Jesus." But we see Jesus. We see the beginning of this passage in verses 5 down through verse 8, at least the beginning of verse number 8. We see that the writer of Hebrews, many say, was Paul. And we see him talking about man. Man as in humans, us, mankind. And we see this quote here is from Psalm chapter 8, Psalm number 8, verses 4 through 6. We see that quoted here in verse number 6 down through the first part of verse number 8. But out of Psalms it reads, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hath put all things under his feet." We see almost an identical quote of that in this portion of Hebrews, and he's talking about man and how we are to have dominion over the earth and things of that nature, and he's talking about that here. And then at the last part of verse number 8, it says, "But we see not yet all things put under him." There are still things that we see that many times when we look at this, we might say, well, what is not put under us? But the fact is that even Christ himself says that the Christians are going to rule with him in the millennial kingdom. And I believe this is what that is talking about. There are things that are not completely under us as of yet. So we see he's talking about man here, but then he comes to this portion and he says, "But we see Jesus." We see man and the process of man having dominion over the earth, which we are supposed to have dominion and rule over the things of the earth. And we still see there's things that aren't completely under us. And we see these things, but he comes to this point, he says, "But we see Jesus." There are many things that we can't see in this life. We don't see how things are going to work out. We don't see how things are going to turn out or how they're going to end. But we see Jesus. We can still see Jesus. So I want to speak on that subject tonight. We see Jesus. But we see Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into the message this evening. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity to preach. Lord, I thank you for this place that you've given us where we can gather and assemble. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not take that privilege for granted, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to be mindful of what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take these things that we hear tonight and realize what we see when we see you, Lord. I pray that you would help us to take these things, apply them, help us to use them to further your your work, but Lord, help us to use them to draw us closer to you as well. Lord, I pray that you would bless my thoughts and my speech, Lord, tonight, and I pray that you would help each and every one of us to leave here encouraged and challenged by what we hear this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As I said, there are many things that we can't see in this life, especially in this time of turmoil, whether it be civil turmoil or divisions in the country, whether it be political or just some sort of division that we see going on. There are plenty that we can look around and see, whether it has to do with COVID or race or anything like that. We can see all these things that are dividing the country. We can see things dividing even Christians one against another. But I think many times the problem is we're not looking at the right place for our unity, so to speak. We say, well, people who agree with me on, and we list off this list of subjects, when they agree with me on this, then we'll have unity. But the fact of the matter is, that's not the point. The point is that we need to be able to, need to be looking at Jesus. I love how Paul, the Apostle Paul, said in Philippians that there were some who were preaching Christ so that they could add affliction to his bondage, and there were those who were preaching Christ out of love. And he said, hey, either way, if Christ is being preached, I'm going to rejoice. Right? And too many times we say, well, that person agrees with me on this and this, but they don't agree with me on this, so, you know, forget them. But the fact of the matter is, we need to be looking at Christ. We need to be looking at Jesus. You say, we can see man and we can see what man has done, and we look at all the ingenuity and the things that man has done. You look at skyscrapers and things of that nature, just wonderful feats of architecture, wonderful feats in art and design, and you look at automobiles and what they've done with things of that nature, and all these things that we can see that man has done. And it's good to look at those things. It's nice to observe art or a nice piece of architecture or a nice car or something like that. Those are wonderful things, but we need to be looking at Christ. As much as we can look at the things of this world, we need to see Jesus. He says, but we see all these things not yet put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels and suffered for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And he goes on and talks about the things that Christ has done and the things that we can and should see when we look at Christ. We're going to look at five of those things this evening, and there's so many more that we could pull even out of this chapter, but we're going to go down through here and pull out five things that we see when we see Jesus. When we're looking at Christ, when our focus is on Jesus, not on the world, not on man, not on division, not on problems that come. When our focus is on Jesus, we'll see these things, and I believe that they'll help us be better Christians this evening. The first thing we find in verse number 10, when we see Jesus, we see the Creator and the Controller. Let's read verse number 10. It says, For it became him for whom all things... For whom are all things, and by whom are all things? We see right there in that phrase, by whom are all things? We see Christ is the Creator. We've been talking about the doctrine of Christ in Sunday school, and we focused last week especially on how that Christ is God. Christ and God are, it's not Christ and God being separate, although they are separate personalities, so to speak, of the Godhead, but they are one. Christ and God are the same. When we think of their Creator, I think many times we think of, oh, it was God the Father who spoke the world into existence. And it was God, yes. But Jesus Christ was God, is God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We can see clearly the Creator and the Controller of all things. It says, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, we see not only the Creator, but the Controller, the one who is in control of everything. Listen, there's a lot of things going on in the country now in 2020. This has been one of the craziest years I think any of us have seen. I know in my lifetime, which is not all that long, but this has been a ridiculous year. There's been viruses and those murder hornets and then a division over some things that are like, really, we're fighting about this, you know, and things. And I understand that there are things that have needed changed or whatever, and there's a way to do that, but some of the stuff that we see going on in this country is just ridiculous, and we can't see sometimes how this is going to work out. But let me just submit this evening that none of that took God by surprise. God knew it was going to happen. God isn't sitting up there like, whoa, I didn't know that there was going to be a coronavirus outbreak over the world this year. No, he knew exactly what was going on. He's not sitting up there saying, oh, wow, I didn't know there was going to be protests and riots in the streets in American cities. No, he knew that was going to happen. But we need to make sure that we aren't looking at all of these things and saying, oh, where is God in all of this? We need to be looking at Jesus. Because when you're looking at Christ, it's not hard to see God in everything because you're already looking at him. If I'm focused on God, it's not hard for me to find God, right? But if I'm focused on everything going on around us, oh, where is God in this situation? He's saying, hey, I'm up here. Just look up. We see the creator and the controller in verse number 10 when we see Jesus. But also at the end of verse number 10, when we see Jesus, we also see a Savior. Notice this, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. We notice that word salvation, and we know how our salvation is bought. It's through the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of Christ. Christ lived a perfect life, suffered for our sins, died on the cross, was buried for 3 days, rose again to take our sins from us. And he is the Savior. We don't need to look around at, as we talked about for the beginning of this passage, at man for our salvation. We don't need to look around and see, oh, what is the newfangled social gospel? What do we need to add to the gospel to get people to believe it this year or this time? No, we need to just preach Jesus. What does the Bible say? Just preach the word. When Philip is going to the Ethiopian eunuch, it says he opened and he preached to him Jesus. How good it would be for us to get back to that. Enough of all these things that are going on. And listen, I believe that we should have opinions on what's going on. We should know what the Bible says about current events and whatever, however that falls into, whether it be prophecy or God's stand on certain social issues. And I believe that wholeheartedly. But so many times we get caught up with that when all we need to be doing is preaching Christ. We need to be saying, hey, I am looking at Christ. And what you guys need to be doing is looking at Christ. We see the Savior. We see the Creator and the Controller. We see the Savior. Notice in verse number 12, we see our next point, that when we see Christ, when we see Jesus, we see a need to praise. Verse number 12, it says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. If you would turn back to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse number 22. This is very familiar. It's almost a perfect quote of that verse we just read. It says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Notice he's saying, then I'm going to declare my name unto my brethren. And I think it's very interesting to note that this praise is not a praise that he's using to tell the world of Christ, but he's using this praise to spread the joy of Christ to others saved. Notice he says, I will praise or declare thy name unto my brethren. It says, in the church I will sing praise. So we as Christians, that's a wonderful use of church. When we come together and we can praise God, lift his voice, or lift our voices to him, rather. We see a need to praise. When we look at Christ, and truthfully, it goes back to these first two points, and really the last two even, but when we see Christ as creator, when we see him as the control, when we see him as the creator, the one who created all of that we get to enjoy on earth, I truly believe that the world is a beautiful place. You look at the trees, the flowers. You look at Lake Michigan, it's beautiful, and you can go across. Even I think there's beauty in if you go across the plains of like Oklahoma and Kansas. Just really, it's just flat ground, but it's still beautiful. And you see the rolling hills. You can go out to the Grand Canyon or Yellowstone, or even places out in California, which they're trying to destroy most of those beautiful places. But nonetheless, the beauty out that just covers this whole country. Let alone around the world. We see beautiful scenery in just our United States of America. And we see God creating all of that for us to enjoy. We see him as the controller. We see him the one who has his hand on everything. He's not taken by surprise. He's not taken off guard. He's not surprised when something goes wrong. He's not wringing his hands trying to figure out how to fix everything. He knows exactly what's going on. We see him as that. We see him as our Savior, the one who gave his life for us, the one who died sacrificially so we didn't have to, the one who says, all you have to do is trust me, call upon the name of the Lord, and shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. We see him as that. It kind of gives us a reason to praise. It shows us a need to praise him. Christ is the only one who is worthy of all our praise. When we think of what he's done for us, part of it is he's the only one that's worthy, and another part is how can we not praise him? How can we look at what he's done for us and not just be so joyful that we have to share what he's done for us, especially as this verse is saying, when we're in the congregation, when we're in the church, when we're around our brethren. How can we get together and talk about everything that's wrong with the country and talk about that everything that's going on in our lives, which I understand. Hey, if you have a problem and a burden, there's no one better to share it with than with a church member or someone of your church family who's going to pray for you. I truly believe that. But we can share all those things, share our problems, share our disgust with a politician or something of that nature. We could stand and talk about all those things, but we won't once praise God for something. How terrible that is. What an indictment that is on our spiritual condition. It says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. When we see Jesus, we see a need to praise him. When we're looking at Christ and when we're focused on Jesus, not focused on these things, not focused on what problems am I facing, what's going on in my life, what is my family going through. No, when we're focused on Christ, then he's what's on our mouth. He's what's on our lips. When we come to church, we're saying, hey, guess what God did for me this week? Let me tell you how good God has been to me. When we sing the songs, it's not we're not just standing there, this is amazing grace, how sweet the sound. We're saying, hey, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. To God be the glory. The song we sang this morning, great things he has done. When we think of what he has done, it's not hard for us to praise him. We sang those songs, that was our theme this morning. I sing the mighty power of God. When we think about his mighty power, all hail the power of Jesus' name. When we're focused on Jesus, it's not hard for us to say, hey, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Hey, when we're thinking about Christ, we see a need to praise him. In our praise, as I've said this many times, our praise isn't just an action, though. Many times we think, oh, well, if I come and I sing, that's me praising God. And that is true. That is a good way for us to praise. But I believe our praise and our worship is an attitude that results in our action. If we have a heart of praise, it's not hard for us to sing. Many times if we are just focused on the action, that's why so many people get caught up with the new music. And there's much good new music, but you know what I mean. The lights and the drums and the fog machine and all the theatrics that go into a church worship service. They get caught up with that because they think worship is an action. But truthfully, worship is an attitude that needs to come from our heart, which will result in an action. And I'll tell you, I've heard some of the new contemporary music and the stuff that people are singing in church, and some of the words are fine, and I believe that and all that. But truthfully, when I have a heart of praise and I'm wanting to sing out to God, singing a song like Victory in Jesus moves me a lot more than singing one of those newfangled songs, right? Singing a song like we sang this morning, I sing the mighty power of God. That does more for my heart to praise the Lord than singing a song where I'm just saying the same seven words, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, over and over and over again, right? So we need, when we see Christ and when we're focused on Christ, that was kind of a tangent, but when we see Christ, we see a need to praise. We see a need to praise. We say, I will declare thy name to my brethren. I'm going to tell other Christians that I love Christ. When I'm in church, I'm going to lift my voice and I'm going to praise God. When we're singing a song, I'm not gonna hold back. I'm going to sing. What does the Bible say? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise. It doesn't say that you have to be the best singer and after the service you're going to go cut an album deal and make $1 million making a CD. No, it says make a joyful noise. It doesn't say you have to be perfect. It says make a joyful noise. And when we see Jesus, we see a need to praise him. We see a need to praise. We see Christ is the creator and the controller. When we see Jesus, we see the Savior. When we see Jesus, we see a need to praise. Next, when we see Jesus, we see the one to trust. The one to trust. The next verse, verse number 13, it says, and again, I will put my trust in him. I will put my trust in him. This should maybe be up because when we see him as someone to trust, it motivates us to praise as well. But notice that there is only one who is worthy of our unwavering trust. There are people on this earth that I trust with my life, truthfully. I trust many people. Well, maybe not many, but several people with my very life. I trust them with it. I trust people with people that I love. I trust them with my heart, and I think you could make that correlation. If you love someone, they have literally your heart. They can break it, or they can nurture it, and they can help you with that. And there are people that I trust in this life. But the only person that is worthy of our unwavering, unfailing trust is Christ. He's the only one that isn't going to fail us. We just sang that song this evening. Jesus never fails. Earthly friends may prove untrue, but Jesus never fails. He's never once failed. Any promise he's ever made, he's kept. Anything that he's ever said he would do, he's done. When we can look from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, all the way to the book of Revelation, well, up until Jude, all of those things have come to pass. We get to the book of Revelation. I don't think he's going to fail on any of those things either. He says that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He says that he's going to do all these things for us. But many times we say, well, is he really going to do that? Can I really trust the Lord? And let me just put out there that if we were able to trust him with our salvation, with our very soul, our spirit that is going to live in glory with him, if we could trust him with that, I think that we could trust him with our day-to-day lives. With the situations that we go through on a day-to-day basis, I think we can trust him with those things. Amen. He's the one that we can trust. It says, I will put my trust in him. What a wonderful verse. Such a short phrase there. I will put my trust in him. But how much that really means for us. That's one of those things that's really easy to say and hard to do. It's easy for us to say, oh, I'm going to trust Christ. But when it comes to doing it, sometimes that's not the easiest thing. We want to see, hey, how's this going to work out? How's this going to work out? Can I trust Christ? Hey, I don't know. The money's a little tight this week, this month. I don't know if this is going to work out. My job isn't doing exactly what I thought was going to happen. Maybe I'm going to have to find another line of work. Oh, I don't know how this relationship issue is going to be resolved. And we think of all these things, but Christ says, hey, you can trust me. When we see Jesus, though, we can trust him. We need to be focused on him. When we're focused on Christ, once again, it's not hard for us to trust him. We can see him as the creator. We can see him as a controller. We see him as our savior. We see that we need to praise him, and it's not hard to see him as the one we can trust. We've seen Christ this evening as the creator and controller. When we see Jesus, we see the savior. When we see Jesus, we see a need to praise. When we see Jesus, we see the one to trust. And lastly, this evening in verses 16 through 18, when we see Jesus, we see the one who knows how it is. Verse 16 through 18, it says, verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he made himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. Christ knows how it is. When we're looking at Jesus, we don't just see the one who created everything. We don't just see the one who controls everything. We don't just see our Savior, which is a wonderful thing to see. We don't just see him as someone worthy of praise. We don't just see him as someone worthy of our trust. We see someone who has literally walked on this earth. Someone who was tempted by Satan like we've been tempted. Someone who has gone through things that we go through. We see here that it says he hath suffered being tempted so that he can help us when we're tempted. We see that he's sitting there and making reconciliation. What does it say? Reconciliation for sins of the people. He's there saying, telling God, oh, making reconciliation for us. The Holy Spirit is our intercessor, and then Jesus is making reconciliation for us to God the Father. And what a wonderful picture we see there. But when we see Christ, when we see Jesus, we see someone who knows how it is. We don't see someone who's up there sitting many times I think of in this illustration, think of like a king sitting in a palace, you know, and he's got all his guards around him and all his servants, and everyone's just there bowing to his every whim. And someone asks him about something going on in maybe a poor area. He says, hey, what's that to me? You know, like, what makes the difference? I have all my stuff, and I have everything I could possibly want. I have servants that when I snap my fingers, they go get me my juice or my drink or my food or whatever he wants. You know, he's a young king, okay? And so he has all these things, but that's not how God is. That's not what Christ is. That's not how Christ came to this earth to live a life like we live, to take on human form, to be 100% man while still being 100% God, and live a perfect life through the temptation, through the things that Satan would try to trap him in, through everything that came into his life. He was able to overcome it so that he could help us overcome it. He's the one who knows how it is. He knows how it is. There are many things that we don't know. There are many things that we can't see. There are many things that we don't know how they're going to work out. But we see Jesus. But we can see Christ. As I said, we can look at man, and we can look at all the things that man has done. We can look at the advancements in technology and things that man had been able to do. Send men to the moon or to the space station. That's something cool that's happened recently. And we've sent people. That's something that I think people in the Bible, like if the apostles were here, they'd been like, wow, you did what? You know, they wouldn't even understand that kind of thing. And we've been able to do that through technology and advancements like that. But we can look at man, but they're not going to be able to solve the problems. Let's be brutally honest. Man is the people who are causing the problems, right? We think that we're going to be able to solve something by electing someone different to a political position. When hey, we're all made of flesh and bone, right? We're all going to mess things up. We're all going to just make things a little worse. But we can see Jesus. We as Christians, we can look at Jesus. We need to be looking at Jesus. We need to be looking at Christ, the one who created everything, the one who controls everything, the one who is the Savior of the world. We need to look at him and see a reason to praise him, a need to praise him for everything he's done. We need to look at him and see the one who we can trust. We need to look at him and see him as the one who knows how it is, the one who knows what we're going through. There are many things, there are so many things in this life that we can't see how they're going to work out. We can't see how everything's going to get put back into place. We can't see what's going to really fix certain things, whatever it may be, relationally or in the country or whatever the situation may be. But we can see Jesus. No matter what, no matter what comes and no matter what tries to take our focus, we need to not be looking around. We need to be looking at Christ. We can't see everything, but we can see Jesus.